you remember the verse 22, the Lord being the chief cornerstone, refused, rejected of you builders, it says. The scripture calls mankind a builder, and we all are. We all build some kind of structure. Our Lord told the parable of the man who built his house on the sand and the one who built his house on the rock. But everybody builds something somewhere. And so the picture is clear. The cornerstone, that's the stone by which the building is made square and strong and supported. The foundation is laid by that stone. And what the picture here is, man rejected him, Christ, as the chief, as the foundation, as precious, as you see the word there, elect and precious in the scriptures. It says he's the cornerstone that's elect of God and precious. Rejected in that regard by mankind, but exalted by his Father. And so we see that here in the text. The stone which the builders refuse is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, not man's doing. Man didn't exalt him. Man rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But the Lord, the exaltation of the Son, in spite of his rejection by this world. That's the teaching here, and that's the Lord's doing. The Father hath exalted the Son. If you remember Psalm 2, if you want to read that later and remember, God says, I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. That's Christ. And if you read that psalm, it talks about how the heathen rage against him and defy him and say, we'll cast his bands from us. He won't control us. We won't pledge allegiance to God's king. And they reject him. But at the end of the psalm, the Lord gives some very solemn advice. He says, you kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed. You'll acknowledge Christ as God's king, or you'll perish in your sins. You'll bow to him, or you'll be broken. That's the message of this book all through. The heathen rage, and they plot to exempt themselves from the authority of Christ, but the Father, he says in that psalm, Psalm 2, he laughs at them. He'll laugh them to scorn, and he'll do what he purposed to do to begin with. Establish his king on his throne, and he'll call all the shots, and man will talk about his free will, and he'll rant and rage about how that's not fair, and God will still do what he purposed to do, and man will either bow or be damned. Kiss the Son or be destroyed. So the Father hath exalted him. The Son of God, God's Son, Jesus Christ, as he is revealed in this book, as the sovereign King of glory, may not be someone that you want to submit to, but the Father says, submit you shall. Every knee shall bow, the willing ones and the unwilling ones. Every knee will bow. So this is the Lord's doing. It's the Father's doing. It's also the Son's doing. He has succeeded in becoming the chief cornerstone of the structure of all of God's universe and all of God's purpose in spite of the opposition of all of earth and hell. By accomplishing perfectly and satisfactorily the work that the Father gave him to do. You remember, he said, I must be about my Father's business. And he said, I come here to do the will of him that sent me. And here's what it is. Of all those he's given me, I'm not going to lose any of them. I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to raise them up at the last day. And he prayed in that high priestly prayer in John 17. Those that you've given me, I've taught them. He prayed for us, interceded for us. So the Son, in accomplishing the work that the Father gave him to do, this is his doing, Christ's doing has led to him being the chief cornerstone. His work that the Father gave him to do is to redeem his people and to raise us up. And think about this, because of the work, and think about this, the Father exalted the Son. So this is the Lord's doing, the Father. And remember, we're talking about the exaltation of Christ, the acknowledgement of Christ as the chief cornerstone, rejected of men, but exalted by God. The Father exalted him, but why did the Father exalt him? Because of what he did, what he accomplished. So it's the Lord's doing in the sense that the Son deserves to be the chief cornerstone. He earned it. He is the chief cornerstone. Listen to Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Think about Christ for a minute. The apostle and high priest of our profession, who was faithful to him that appointed him. He did the work that the Father gave him to do. He was faithful to accomplish what God sent him to do. As also Moses was faithful in all of his house, so he's compared to Moses in that regard. But this man, Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. So Christ, being the chief cornerstone, being exalted, being elect and precious, and being preeminent, is the Father's doing, but it's also Christ's doing, because he was faithful to him that appointed him. He's worthy of more glory than any other creature, than any creature, period, because he's the eternal Son of God. Inasmuch as he who built the house is worthy of more glory than the house, that's quite a bit more, isn't it? Christ is the one who is faithful and who does the building. He is the one who built the house, and we're the house. Moses, sinner just like us. Moses is the one who was built, and so are we. We are built up a holy spiritual house, living stones, it says in the scripture. But Christ is the chief. And it's the Father's doing, and it's the Son's doing. And think about this. Because of the work, the doing, to use the language of our text again, of the Holy Spirit, Father exalted him. But why? Because of what he did. So it's the Christ's doing. But because of the Holy Spirit's work, he's the chief cornerstone to me. This is important. Disallowed, rejected, refused of men, but not all men. All men for a time. But do you reject him as the chief cornerstone? If not, it's because this is the Lord's doing, the Holy Spirit. So you see Father, Son, and Spirit. The reason he's your chief cornerstone, the reason he's preeminent in your eyes, the reason he's precious to you, is because the Holy Spirit has changed you, has done a work in you. The Father purposed all of this, and he himself exalted the Son. He said, come and sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Son finished the work that makes him the foundation of all of God's purpose. But if it is going to be marvelous in my eyes, as the scripture says here, as the text says, the Holy Spirit must come and take these things and reveal them to me. So you see, when it says this is the Lord's doing, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I also refused that stone at one time. But now, to me, he's precious. This is the Lord's, the Holy Spirit's doing. The Father loved and purposed all of this for me. Christ accomplished the work of salvation for me, and the Holy Spirit accomplished the work of salvation in me. Christ in me is the hope of glory for me. And because he did, the stone that I once rejected has become in my heart forever, to me, the chief cornerstone. I wouldn't build anywhere else but you. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, Jesus Christ. This is the Lord's doing, all of it, in all of the Lord's persons, and it is indeed marvelous in the eyes of his people. Perhaps not to this world, but to his people it's marvelous that Christ is exalted, that everything rests on him, the cornerstone, the whole building rests on him. That's the way I like it. How about you? That's marvelous to me. The Lord did that. People say, well, you need to make him Lord. No, you don't. The Father already did that. He's Lord whether you like it or not. I kind of like it. By his grace, I like it. Verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. A lot of people quote that verse out of context, and I guess that's fine. Today is a day that the Lord has made, and we have every reason to rejoice and be glad in it. But this is talking about in the context of this passage. This may refer to the day of our Lord's exaltation to the throne. In some specific sense, some other day maybe, but none could be sure about that. It would seem that if we are rejoicing in it, then it must have something to do with the day that the Lord reveals this to us, that he's exalted in our eyes, because we're rejoicing in it. So maybe that's what it is. It's likely not meant to be a certain specific day, but likely is symbolic, just as the sun rises. What is day? It's the sun rising in its glory. And that's what our text is talking about. The sun, S-O-N. Rising, exalted, acknowledged as the chief cornerstone, disallowed of men but exalted by God. In the purpose of God, everything rests on him, his glory. So you see, that's the day, I believe, that it's talking, it's symbolic of the sun rising in his glory and exaltation. That's what day is, the sun rising. But the S-O-N, sun, is being exalted here. Either way, it's his doing, isn't it? It's his doing. It's marvelous because of who it is that is exalted and acknowledged as preeminent. We will rejoice in it because we're partakers in it with him. Him being exalted, I have an interest in that. If we suffer with him, we reign with him. You see. If our Lord is exalted, if our representative is exalted, then we're going to be exalted. If he rose, we rise. And so that's one reason we rejoice and are glad in this. And we rejoice and are glad in it because we love him. I like to see anybody that I love honored, don't you? Oh, well, how he's honored here. And so I rejoice and am glad in it because somebody that I love by his grace is very highly honored here. Turn with me to John chapter 3. I was going to just read this to you, but I think you need to look at this. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice. It's the Lord's doing. He's the chief court. You see how it's all about him. What's our part in it? We're just glad. That's a pretty good part, isn't it? We just rejoice in it because Christ is honored and exalted. That's what's happening here in John 3, and it's perfectly suited to our text. Listen to John 3:25. Look at it with me. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, and they came to John the Baptist and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. It's like they were sort of jealous, you know. He's got more disciples than you have, you know, than we are. And there seemed to be some sort of competition kind of going on here. But John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ. Don't be surprised that everybody's going to him. That's what we want them to do. John the Baptist is the one that said, there's God's Lamb, right there, not me, there. The one that takes sins away. There's the, behold, the Lamb of God. I'm not the Christ, but I am sent before him, and he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Everybody's going, everybody's believing on him. Well, he must be the bridegroom then, because whoever has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. What are you so happy about, John? He's increasing and I'm decreasing. And that's, boy, it's got to be that way, doesn't it? Got to be. That's just right. You see that? He must increase and I must decrease. Christ is going to get all the glory in the salvation of sinners. Is that all right with y'all? By grace, if you're saved, if you've got any reason tonight to say that you belong to God, that you're one of his, that you're saved, this book says you're saved by free grace through faith, and that's not of yourselves. You didn't come up with that. It's the gift of God, that your faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nothing could be clearer in the Word of God. Christ is called the author and finisher of our faith. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. You don't just come up with that. You don't just wake up and decide, I'm going to believe someday. He must increase. He's going to get all of the glory in salvation. Well, doesn't that bother you? You know, they said, doesn't that bother you? That everybody's, you know, he's getting all the glory. Your works are counted as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord. Your will, come to find out, preachers are lying to people. Your will is the problem. It's not the solution. Your works are the problem. His work is all of our righteousness. Salvation is by free grace through faith in Christ alone, and that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And boasting of any kind for you is utterly excluded, Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not making it up. It's called the Word of God. Is that going to be a problem for you? No, we will rejoice and be glad in it. It's His day. It's His doing. It's His will. It's His grace. And He's going to be exalted, and we're not. And we're going to be glad about it. Thank God. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Verse 25. Now look at this. Boy, you talk about beautiful now. Save now. Save now. I beg you, O Lord, I beg you. O Lord, I beg you. You see how he says that twice? He says, O Lord, twice. And he says, I'm begging you twice. Save. Save now. What does this have to do with our context? Never take any scripture out of context. We're talking about the establishment of Christ as the foundation of all of God's purpose. His exaltation. The honoring of him. All of this has been the Lord's doing. Everything. He chose us. He loved us. He purposed to save us. He sent his son. In the person of his son, he sought us and found us, redeemed us, called us, preached to us, revealed the Father to us. In the person of his Holy Spirit, he came where we were, he blew where he pleased, and he was pleased to come my way. And he gave me life. Called me and regenerated me, saved me. All of this has been his doing. But you know, if anything's going to happen right now, he's going to have to do that too, isn't he? Save now. You see the progression of thought here? Lord, you have loved and you have purposed and you have chosen sinners in eternity. You have come where we are. You were made of a woman, made under the law, that you might redeem them which were under the law. You have finished the work that the Father gave you to do and have lost nothing. All through history, you've opened sinners' hearts and given life where there was only death. A new birth, birthed from above. You opened Lydia's heart. You opened the understanding of your disciples that they might see you in all of the Word of God. You changed Saul of Tarsus from your worst enemy into a submissive, willing servant in a moment. All of this is your doing, and it's marvelous, and we rejoice, and we're glad. But Lord, we need you too right now. We need you right now. We have children right now that need the life-giving touch of the Savior. Those we love, there are those that I love that are grievously vexed with devils, just like the Scripture says. And we can't do anything about that. We can't do anything about that. We call on you. We pray, save now. Oh Lord, save. We beg you. And we say, oh Lord, oh Lord. Why do we say that? Oh Lord, oh Lord. Because first of all, we know that it's his prerogative to save. Oh Lord. You see people with a bumper sticker that says Jesus is Lord. But I tell you this, when you know Jesus is Lord, it's when you acknowledge and submit to the truth that he'll save who he wants to save and he'll damn who he wants to damn. That's what he said to Pharaoh. He said, I raised you up to drop you in hell. And I'll have mercy on whom I will. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. You see, now you can say, oh Lord, when you bow like that. If not, then just take the bumper sticker off your car and quit saying it. Because he's not your Lord. He's your Lord, but you're not acknowledging him as Lord. We say, oh Lord, because salvation is at his discretion. He saves whom he will. The Lord Jesus Christ said, as the Father quickeneth whom he will, so he has given authority to me to give life to whomsoever I please. And he walks through a crowd of Jews and says to Zacchaeus, you come down, I'm going to go live at your house today because you're a Jew. Not an earthly Jew, a spiritual Jew. He comes to the pool of Bethesda and passes by dozens and says, how about you? Would you like to be made whole? Doesn't sound like the Jesus of religion today who's waiting on somebody to make a decision for him, does it? You read the Bible, you'll see a different Savior than the one that's being preached today. We know that he will do what's right. We're crying out for our children, for ourselves. I'm still praying, God save me. If he has begun a good work, he'll finish it. But we still cry, aren't we? Save me. Save us. Save my children. Save my friends. Save those that I love. And we know that he'll do what's right, whatever he does. Oh, Lord, all of creation will bow to your will, and rightly so. But also we cry, oh, Lord, because we know that he's able. Only the Lord can save a sinner. Only the sovereign Christ. That leper said, Lord, if you will. He didn't come to the Savior talking about his will. He said, what about your will? If you will, you can save me. And the Lord said, I will. Sounds like it kind of hinges on his will, doesn't it? But think about this, his power. The one who can just say, I want to, and so I'll do it. What do you say to him? Oh Lord, save. If you will, you can. You can make everybody in this room whole. You can make everybody that I know whole if you want to. If it pleases you to do it. speak the word only. That's what that centurion said. Just speak the word only, Lord, and my servant will be made whole. Just say it. Just say it. Our children and our grandchildren, our wives, our husbands, our dear loved ones will be healed. Just say it. And we cry to you, O Lord, because we know that you delight to show mercy. You're plenteous in mercy. You're kind and gracious to sinners. And so we call upon you, be kind and long-suffering with our sons and daughters as you were with us, O Lord. Save. And don't miss that word. Say, don't just skip over that word, save, now. And then think, well, we know what that means. Do you? Save. Don't give them a chance. They need more than that. They don't need a chance. They need to be saved. We don't want them to do anything. We're calling on the Lord to do something. That's what salvation is. It's not you doing something. It's God doing something. So we're begging. We're begging the Lord to save our children. And to that word prosper there at the end of the verse, make your word, your ministry, your purpose of mercy towards sinners, your gospel, prosperous right here in our midst. Save now. That's a good prayer. Oh Lord, I'm begging you. We're mercy beggars. I wish I could preach him high enough and us low enough. We are mercy beggars. We don't deserve anything from God but hell. If you're going to have mercy, you're going to beg for it. Blessed be he, verse 26, that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Blessed be he. These were the words that were shouted at our Lord's, what's called our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, recorded in Luke chapter 19. We probably ought to turn and read that. It won't take a little bit. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 19. We need to look at it, because we're not preaching my opinion tonight. This is the clear, plain word of God. Luke 19. Let's start in verse 28. When he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. Probably worth something, don't you think? An animal like that. Worth quite a bit now, probably a whole lot more then. I imagine if somebody did find you taking their their mule, they probably would say, What are you doing? Here's the answer. The Lord needs him. The Lord needs him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why you loose ye the colt? What are you doing? That's my colt. And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. They're calling you the Lord. They're calling you the high. They're giving you too much credit. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. The Lord's going to be praised. He's going to be exalted. He's going to get the glory he's due. Are you in on it or out of it? Are we in on that? Or is he going to get somebody else? Blessed be he that cometh. Now you think about this. Blessed be he because of who he is. He's God. Blessed be he because he cometh. He's God with us. Blessed be he. And he comes in the name of his Father to do the will of his Father. And that will is God's purpose of love and grace toward his people. He's God for us. Blessed indeed be his name. Blessed be he because of why he cometh. Think with me. We know by God's grace and light why he is coming into Jerusalem. Why is our Lord entering into Jerusalem on a colt? Verse 27 in our text. Think with me. Almost through. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's the words that they use when he's entering into Jerusalem on a colt, and he's being exalted and praised and lauded and glorified. But why is he coming? Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Christ came to Jerusalem because he is that sacrifice. It's in Psalm 118. Matthew 20 and verse 18. Behold, our Lord Jesus Christ said, we go up to Jerusalem. Why are we going there, Lord? The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he'll rise again. Why is he coming into Jerusalem? What's the occasion of this glory, of his triumphal entry, and all of the praise that he's receiving? He's coming to be betrayed, condemned, mocked, scourged, and crucified. And this is cruel language. Bind the sacrifice to the altar with cords. You think about that little innocent animal, a lamb, and you can imagine him struggling. Why'd they bind him? You can imagine him crying, but our Lord opened not his mouth. And the Old Testament sacrifices were bound with some kind of rope, but the binds that held our Lord to the altar were his love for his people, and his love for his Father, his determination to do what his Father gave him to do. For the joy that was set before him, the author and finisher of our faith, despising the shame, endured the cross. And now he is set down at the right hand of the throne. He is the chief cornerstone, elect and precious and preeminent, but before he was preeminent, he was despised. Before he was exalted, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And don't miss the first part of verse 27. We see Christ crucified. We understand who he is. We know why he came into Jerusalem. Why? Because God gave us some light. That's why. You ever heard a message like this lately? Anywhere? But from the men that we... God gave some light, didn't he? You see what he did? You see who he is? You see what this is all about? You see why he did it? God gave some light. I've never heard this on TV, have you? Not one time. God got to give some light, doesn't he? God has shown it to us. And what is our response? We see Christ as the sacrifice, bound to the altar of God's justice by his love. Herein is love. We see the print of the nails in his hands, as Thomas did. The hands that formed the universe had nail scars in them. And we're called upon by him, as Thomas was, to thrust our hand into his side. And what will we say? It's just what he did. You see verse 28? You're my God. When you see Christ exalted and why he's exalted, because of what he did, what he accomplished, what he did for you, because of the death that he accomplished, and you see him in that character as Thomas did. Now he stood there, and the Lord, he just a couple of minutes ago, he said, "I will not believe." And the Lord appeared. The door being shut, the Lord was in the room, and he said, "Thomas, see the nail prints in my hands? Reach hither and put your finger in there. And thrust your hand in my side, and be not faithless but believing." He saw Christ in his redemptive character. He saw Christ as God's sacrificial lamb. And he said just what David did. "You're my God." And I'm going to praise you. As long as I have any breath in me, I'm going to praise you with it. You are my God. I will exalt you. What does this mean, you are my God? Utter allegiance. I'm your man. You're my God and I'm your man. What does this mean? Utter trust. Do with me what you will. You're my God. You do whatever you will with me. What does this mean? Utter worship. You are worthy of all glory. I don't want any. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for your mercy and for your truth's sake. That's what it means to say you are my God. Utter worship. What else does it mean? Utter submission. Not my will, but thy will be done. Not my will. I hear a lot of people in religion talking about their will, but they're not saying not my will. That's not what they're saying about it. What does it mean? Utter devotion. You know all things. You know that I love you. Because you love me first, I love you. Now what would you have me do? You're my God. This is our response to our Lord. As he held out his nail-scarred hands and showed them to Thomas, he does that in his gospel to us. He says to us also, "Come here, come hither, Thomas, come here, and be not faithless, but believing. Come here." When you see those scars and know that they are for you, you will say, "My Lord and my God." And there's only one way to finish this. First, David says to God, "You are my God, and I'm going to praise you." And then he says to the church in the final verse of our text, "Now all of you give thanks unto him." Give thanks unto him. All who will hear, all who know him by that light that he shines, all of you who know this, everything is thanks to him. And so thanks be unto him. We owe everything to the goodness of mercy of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He's good and he's merciful. You see that in the last text? Why are we giving thanks to him? Because everything is thanks to him. And his goodness and his mercy, as David said in another place, pursues us, hounds us throughout all of our lives. There's never a reason, there's never a time when we can't stop and be overwhelmed with gratitude unto him. Never a time. David says, "Surely his goodness and mercy shall follow me." That word is pursue, shall chase me, shall hound me all the days of my life. And then I'm going to dwell in his house. That's pretty good, isn't it? Give thanks. Give thanks unto him. He's worthy of all gratitude. Now David says, give it to him. Give it to him. And may we, by his grace, do so. Let's pray.